Different people tend to learn in different ways. Different people learn in different ways. Experts talk about learning styles, different learning styles that people have. Many people, and I expect a number of you here might, if you've thought about this sort of thing, might analyze yourself to be a visual learner, one who learns best by pictures. And for you, if you are that sort of person, truly a picture is worth a thousand words. But other people are what you might call tactile learners. They love to get their hands on things and learn that way, learn by touching and doing. For such a person, do not teach them about the inner workings of the brake system of your car merely by showing them a picture, but rather by allowing them to take it apart week by week. And I'm looking at Annalise here this morning and chose that out deliberately for her sake, as she has been learning just that up at the college for the last number of weeks. But we have different learning styles, and Jesus, as the master teacher, often uses word pictures in his teaching. Word pictures that come in a number of ways, sometimes in the form of parables, sometimes in the form of metaphors, and other forms of word pictures. And he certainly does so in the Gospel of John. And in particular, though he does so in other ways, in particular, in, as we have been seeing, the great I am statements of the Gospel of John. And we enter into another such one this morning. We have seen, I am the bread of life, an amazing word picture. I am the light of the world, we have seen. I am the door of the sheepfold, we have seen. And these wonderful word pictures in the I am statements are an answer to the question, the ultimate question really of who is Jesus? And he offers up these wonderful word pictures. And he does so again this morning, in our text this morning, when he offers up this next I am statement, the fourth now of seven I am statements. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. This rich and wonderful and endearing picture is one that is used often through the scriptures. It is used often in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, for example, we see these word pictures of God represented, God pictured for us as a shepherd. Think of, even as it was read at Kim's funeral just 3 days or so ago, the 23rd Psalm, the favorite psalm for so many people, a favorite scripture for so many people. The Lord is my shepherd. The 23rd Psalm says, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, also in the Old Testament once again, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Once again, these Old Testament even word pictures of God as a shepherd, shepherding his people. And there are many more examples, even in the Old Testament, that we don't have time, by any stretch of the imagination, we don't have time to list them all this morning. But also in the New Testament, not only here in our text this morning, just mentioning one such place in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 15, that wonderful parable of the shepherd there who leaves the 99 in order to go off and seek out that one lost sheep. Even as Paul related this morning, how 41 years ago, the shepherd sought out him 41 years ago. Wonderful, endearing, rich word pictures describing God, describing Jesus as a shepherd. And we see that this morning as Jesus pronounces here in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. So the first question we address, and still as an introduction here, we address first of all the question, what does Jesus mean when he says the good shepherd? For that word good can be understood in a number of ways. What does Jesus mean when he says the good shepherd? Is he referring to the fact that he is a morally upright shepherd? He is good in that way. He is the righteous shepherd, the holy shepherd. Well, that would certainly be true if that is what he is saying. That would certainly be true, but I don't think that is what he is saying here. For if we consider the context and the full text before us, we would see here what he means by good. And that is somewhat more approaching the word excellent. He is an excellent shepherd, but that really doesn't take it far enough. He is the most excellent shepherd. He is what one, a shepherd who exercises his duties as a shepherd in supremely excellent ways, in a supremely excellent manner. That's what he means by good. How does he do that? Well, that takes us into the text this morning. That takes us further into the text as Jesus explains how he is that good, that supremely excellent shepherd. So let's take a look at our text this morning. As Jesus unpacks this further in our text, as Jesus explains further why he describes himself as the good shepherd with that surpassing excellence in all that he does as a shepherd, he focuses really in our text this morning. There are many things he could say. There are many things he could say. But he focuses really, for the most part, on one single feature of his work as a shepherd. One single point that he really unpacks here that displays for us in amazing ways his excellence as a shepherd. And that is right there in the opening verse, and it is repeated again further down. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus is saying, in other words, I may be the good shepherd in a number of ways, but I want you to know this morning, Jesus says, I want you to know that first and foremost this morning, I am the good shepherd in that I give my life for the sheep. And he drives this point home further as we move along in the text through a comparison, as he compares himself as the good shepherd, or better, contrasts himself as the good shepherd with a hireling or a hired servant. And this comparison is made in the following verses, verses 12 and 13. First of all, again, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but, verse 12, but in contrast to that, a hireling, and then he defines that, he who is not the shepherd, he who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. The hireling, the hired servant, is just that. He is merely a paid employee. He comes in at 8 o'clock in the morning, perhaps. He checks in, punches his card. He works his day. He punches his card on the way out. He maybe even does a very good job from 8 or 9 till 5 in his day. He perhaps does a very good job. But he does not go beyond that. He does not go beyond his job, for he is merely a hired servant. He does his job, and that's it. And therefore, as the text leads to here, and the important point in this word picture is, that when danger comes, when in this picture the wolf comes along, the hired servant flees. And he does so because, once again, he is merely a hired servant. He is not the shepherd, and he is certainly not the good shepherd, the supremely excellent shepherd. And because he is a hireling, at the bottom of all this, because he is merely a hired servant, Jesus finishes off the word picture by saying, and therefore, he does not care for the sheep. He's doing it for the money. He may be doing a good job, but he's doing it for that reason. He does not care about the sheep. And by contrast, what is Jesus saying there? As we move back now from that contrast of the hired servant to the picture of the good shepherd, what is Jesus saying, therefore, by that contrast? The good shepherd does care for the sheep. The good shepherd does care for the sheep, and therefore, and we're back to the primary point, the important point this morning, and therefore, he gives his life for the sheep. He lays down, the ESV says, and I like that actually. He lays down, gives, the New King James says. The ESV says, lays down his life for the sheep. Now we want to sit on this phrase because it is the important point this morning. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We want to unpack this and sit and camp out on this phrase, this sentence, this truth. For a few minutes now. And the first thing I want you to see is early on in that statement, he gives his life for the sheep. Or again, as the ESV says, he lays down his life for the sheep. Why am I so clearly laying emphasis on the giving, the laying down? Because point number one here is this is a voluntary act. This is a voluntary giving of his life. We're going to consider this again next week in verses 17 and 18. If you just cast your eyes across to that now, just cast your eyes quickly, if you will, and come back, because we're not going to spend any time there. That's next week. But he says something similar next week and reminds us of that again next week. And so don't be surprised if I say this point and make this point again next week, because the text does. So now I'll go over it briefly, but I must go over it. This is a voluntary act. This is a voluntary giving of his life. In other words, Jesus' death on the cross was not an unfortunate accident. It was not something that just came upon him somehow. He was not a victim of circumstances here, as so many might think of him on the cross in that way. That he was the victim of the perpetrators of this terrible deed. Jesus was not a victim in that sense. This was not something that came upon him. This was not merely an unfortunate accident, if you will. Rather, he gives his life. He lays down his life. He is active in that way, not passive. He lays down his own life on the cross. It is a voluntary act by Jesus. And as we move along here, and I mentioned the perpetrators a second ago, and let me clarify with that. While the perpetrators of this most significant, this greatest sin that has ever been accomplished by these perpetrators, the crucifixion of the Son of God, the greatest sin that has ever been accomplished, the perpetrators of that, mark you, are nevertheless guilty, are nevertheless responsible for this greatest sin of all time. But also at the same time, nevertheless, note that it is a voluntary act that Jesus laid down. He gave his life on the cross. And that leads us to the second point about Jesus giving and laying down his life. It's not only voluntary, but also it is purposed. And by saying it is purposed, I mean that it was purposed before time. It was ordained. It was purposed. It was ordained from eternity past by God the Father. This did not catch God off guard. Nor was God making this up kind of as he went along. But rather the crucifixion, the death of Jesus on the cross, the laying down of the life of the Son of God on the cross was a purposed thing, a purposed act, an ordained act in eternity past by the Father. And so even as the Father ordains it in eternity past, the Son also in eternity past, and in perfect submission, the Son even the Son, in perfect submission to the Father, in eternity past, says to the Father, as it were, yes, yes, I will. Yes, I will lay down my life on that hill outside Jerusalem in 30 or so AD. Jesus says, yes, I will lay it down. It is voluntary, but it is also purposed. It is ordained, for he laid down his life. But a third thing about that word gave, that phrase, laid down his life. A third thing about that, before we move on. It is not only voluntary, it is not only purposed, but it is purposeful. It is purposeful. In other words, it has a purpose. This is not just Jesus laying down his life for no reason at all, but rather it is not a random death by Jesus, but rather it has a purpose. And it had a purpose, and that purpose is to be found in the situation in which Jesus lays down his life. Just as, let's go back to the word picture, just as the hireling faces, in the account of the hireling, the sheep, that is, face the danger as the wolf comes, in even so in the case of the good shepherd, the sheep face the danger as the wolf comes. That is the word picture with the hireling, with the good shepherd. In the word picture, that is, the wolf is the danger. But in the reality that is represented by the word picture, the danger is not a wolf. The danger is our sin and our guilt before God. For that sin and guilt before God places us in the most supreme danger possibly imaginable. It places us under the wrath of God. And nothing can be compared to that danger in which we lie, apart from Christ, apart from the Good Shepherd, apart from his laying down his life, for we lie under the wrath of God. But even though it is the wrath of God, it is God, and hear this, it is God who supplies the rescue from being under his wrath. It is God who supplies the rescue, and he does so in his Son, in the Good Shepherd. For the good shepherd gives his life, lays down his life for the sheep. It is not only purposed, but it is purposeful. He lays down his life to rescue them from the danger that they are in. So we have seen that the good shepherd gives, lays down his life for the sheep. We have seen that that is a voluntary, purposed, and purposeful laying down his life. We want to move on, but before we do so, to the next phrase, but before we do so, I want you just to think about that a little bit and think about how that does show the surpassing excellence of the Good Shepherd. For as I thought about it, and I, Mark, you don't know a whole lot, okay, I'll admit it, I know nothing about being a shepherd, but this even I know. I've heard of shepherds that feed their sheep. I've heard of shepherds that care for their sheep. I've heard of shepherds that lead their sheep. I have never heard of a shepherd until now, as it were. I've never heard of a shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Now, even a shepherd whose sheep are in danger when that wolf comes, and in that situation in the Near East at the time of Christ in the first century, and the wolf does come out of the wilderness and comes upon these sheep and attacks the sheep. And not the hireling, but the shepherd might try to defend the sheep. And he might even die in that encounter with the wolf. But that is still not the excellence of the good shepherd. For that one does not enter into that battle with the wolf, deliberately laying down his life. But the good shepherd does. The good shepherd gives his life, lays down his life, voluntary, purposed, and purposeful, lays down his life for the sheep. The second aspect of this, and the second part going on, still in this all-important sentence, he gives his life for the sheep. He gives his life, lays down his life for the sheep, we have seen. But also he gives, lays down his life for the sheep. And hopefully you're picking up on my emphasis on particular words. He gives his life for the sheep. A very little word in our English Bibles. A very small word in the original Greek version of this. But nonetheless, an all-important word. The word for. He gives his life for the sheep. So the obvious question, once again, is how? How is that the case? How does he give his life for the sheep? For once again, that word for can be understood in a number of ways. And here's the answer. It is for the sheep in that it is on their behalf. Even more than that, it is on their behalf, for it is in place of them. And this word for, in other words, speaks of substitution. That the good shepherd is laying down his life in place of the sheep so that they don't die when the wolf comes. It speaks of substitution, that moving from the word picture of wolves and sheep to the reality of us in our sin being under the wrath of God in that greatest danger of all, that Christ died in my place. Christ laid down his life and gave his life in my place, in place of me. He received the wrath of God in place of me. He steps into my place on the cross. He receives my sin in place of me. He receives my sin upon him on the cross. He dies the death that I should have died on the cross. And I live. And I live. The good shepherd gives his life. The good shepherd lays down his life. He lays down his life for the sheep. Now we need to move on here quickly, and I will. And as we move on, we move into verses 14 and 15 now. We've seen that word picture. We've seen the good shepherd laying down and giving his life for the sheep. But there's something else that Jesus says here regarding the surpassing excellence of the good shepherd. He not only gives his life, but also he knows his sheep as well. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. He knows them, the sheep, his sheep, and they know him because they are his sheep. The good shepherd also knows his sheep. Now, I'm going to come at this point a little bit backwards, if you will, and for a reason. I'm going to come at it backwards because, once again, Jesus supplies not a contrast this time, but a comparison. A comparison to help us understand this knowing relationship between the good shepherd and his sheep. And he does so in verses 14 and 15 using this comparison that is stated there. Let me read the verses again. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. Actually, I'm going to read it from the ESV this time because I like the way the ESV states it. It's slightly different and it carries forth the key point here. Verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. What is Jesus doing here? He is giving us a comparison, an analogy to help us understand the knowing relationship between the good shepherd and the sheep. And in order to help us understand that, he has a comparison, an analogy here, to the knowing relationship between the Father and the Son. Now, as we launch into this, and that's why I say I'm working backwards, I'm going to begin there with the relationship between the Father and Son in verse 15, and then go back to verse 14 and the Good Shepherd and the sheep. All set? So first of all, with the Father and Son and that knowing relationship, The first thing that I need to say right at the beginning is that we must not misunderstand that. We must not misunderstand that Jesus here is saying the knowing relationship between the good shepherd and the sheep is exactly like, is equal to the relationship between the Father and the Son. For there is no other relationship in the universe that is equal to the relationship between the Father and the Son. That relationship is infinitely greater in every respect than any other relationship. But what Jesus is saying here is, nonetheless, there is an important point of comparison. There is an analogy. There is a similarity. There is a similar quality. A similar quality that can be expressed here. And therefore, a comparison is made. How is that? It is made in this way, and the similar quality comes out in this way. When Jesus says in verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, what he is speaking of there between the Father and Son is not mere knowledge, is not mere intellectual knowledge, intellectual understanding of the one with the other, or of the other. Rather, Jesus, when he speaks of the Father knowing the Son and the Son knowing the Father, that is his way, that is a scriptural way, a biblical way of expressing the intimacy of that relationship. The intimacy of that relationship. That it is an intimate, loving knowledge. An intimate, loving knowledge. And the scriptures use that often, don't they? This idea of knowing and knowledge. Even in the book of Genesis. And Adam knew his wife, Eve. In the scriptures, they often speak of knowing as a relationship that is intimate. And we see this in the Father and Son, that it is an intimate, loving knowledge between them. In this deepest of all relationships. And now, and indeed only now, can we move back to verse 14. For that was the comparison, that was the analogy. And now we can go back and understand this relationship that Jesus is expressing between the good shepherd and his sheep. Yes, in the same way as the Father and the Son are in this intimate relationship, where the Father knows the Son knows the Father. Even so, just as, the ESV says, just as that is the case, even so it is the case with the Good Shepherd and his sheep. Jesus, of course, once again, this is not merely some sort of intellectual knowledge here. That Jesus, as touching, a theologian would say, as touching his divine nature, when speaking of his divine nature, with respect to, pertaining to his deity, his divinity, Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows every little detail about every sheep, his sheep and other sheep. He knows every detail, as at least pertaining to touching his divine nature. But this here is, we are talking about his sheep. His sheep. It is his sheep that he knows that he speaks of here. It is his sheep that he knows. And it is his sheep who know him. For he is speaking once again of an intimate, loving knowledge of him upon his sheep and his sheep back at him. This intimate, loving relationship, this intimate, loving knowledge of one of the other. And he does so, and he has this loving knowledge of them, and they of him, for they are his sheep. And therefore, this expression here in verse 14 and 15, these truths here about this knowing relationship, that not only the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, but he also knows his sheep. Because of that, verse 15 circles back again at the end. And at the end of verse 15, we come back to this one essential truth. That once again, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For verse 15 ends in that way. I am the good shepherd, verse 14, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so know the Father. But here again, where does he take this? He takes us once again, even this knowing relationship, he takes back once again to the central truth that the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he says that at the end of verse 15. And I lay down my life for the sheep. In other words, this laying down of his life for the sheep is based upon the fact that he is in this knowing, loving relationship with his sheep. In other words, Jesus does not lay down his life for the sheep because he knows something about his sheep that is particularly appealing. He doesn't know of some good thing in his sheep that makes them appealing. He doesn't know of some sort of meritorious thing in his sheep and says, okay, they deserve to have me lay down my life for them. No, no, no. That's not what he's saying. He knows his sheep, and he lays down his life for his sheep because of that knowledge. But once again, it is that intimate, loving knowledge that he has of his sheep. Thus, we can state it this way, that rather, these sheep for whom he is laying down his life, these ones are the ones, chapter 6, verse 37, are the ones that the Father has given him. All that the Father gives me will come to me. You heard Paul this morning talk about Christ inviting him to come to him. All that the Father gives me will come to me. These sheep, these ones, are the ones, chapter 6, who are given to Jesus by the Father. These sheep, these ones, are therefore the ones that he knows in this intimate and loving manner. And therefore, he lays down his life for them. Finally, and in conclusion this morning, other sheep. For in verse 16, the final verse of our passage this morning, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. What does Jesus mean here? What does Jesus mean when he speaks of other folds? Well, quickly, as we come to a conclusion this morning, and I think this is quite clear, he is speaking of other folds in this way, other peoples, other nations. He is speaking of Gentiles. For until now, he has been speaking of the sheepfold of Israel. And he has been speaking of the sheep that he has within the sheepfold of Israel. But now he broadens this, as the scriptures broaden this, and says that he has other folds, other nations, other peoples, other Gentiles. And he will draw his sheep from those folds also. He says he has other sheep in other folds. And for us here this morning, now I don't know each and every one of you fully and your heritage, but I would dare to say for the most part, for us Gentiles this morning, we say a hearty praise be to God for that. For we also are included here as the sheep from other folds. Them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Those from other folds will hear his voice through trusting in me, Jesus says, as I lay down my life for them also. And other sheep I have who are not of this fold, and I must bring them, and they will hear my voice, and they will come, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Just as we conclude here, there's another little word that appears in our English versions, another little word in the original. And this is an important word, nonetheless. A little word, but an important word. And it's an important word that you should be a little bit familiar with by now, because I've mentioned it a number of times, because it has appeared a number of times already in the Gospel of John. It is the word must in our English Bibles, or it is necessary that. We've seen it in John chapter 3, verse 7. John chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 30. We saw it in John chapter 4. We see it in John chapter 9, verse 4. And now in John chapter 10, verse 16. This little word in the original, this little word in our English Bibles, must or it is necessary that. And it appears here. I have other sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And so we ought to be asking the question, why must he do so? Why is it necessary for him to do so? Well, if you've been listening so far through the message, then perhaps the answer is obvious to you. Perhaps it is. It is necessary. He must. It is necessary that Jesus also brings these sheep also, because it is also part of the eternal purposes of God that this be the case. The eternal purposes, the eternal plan of God. In other words, and with this we close, folks. In other words, God is creating. He is in the business of creating for himself a people. God is in the business of creating for himself a people. He draws them from this sheepfold that Jesus begins by speaking of. He draws them from other sheepfolds. In other words, God is drawing out from every tribe and tongue and nation a people for himself. And that is in accordance with his eternal purposes. And thus we conclude with another word picture. Another word picture that I attempt to draw before you now. A word picture that is drawn from the scriptures, but let me cast it out before you. And I would invite you even to close your eyes and allow yourselves just to hear me speak. And in my failing ways to present this beautiful picture to you. For indeed it is a beautiful one. Close your eyes. Picture with me. Picture a throng. A throng of people without number. A throng of people dressed in various ways and in various colors. For this is a great throng drawn from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. And now here, you see them now here. Listen to them. Hear the sound of the throng. Hear the roar that is issued forth from the throng. For the roar is deafening. The throng sings praise. The throng praises the one at the center. For the one at the center is the Lamb who was slain. But this Lamb who was slain, paradoxically perhaps, this Lamb who was slain is also a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. He is the good shepherd who has brought forth this great throng of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And one final point about this picture, and you can open your eyes now if you have been closing them. One final point about that. And you are there too. You are there too if you will but hear the voice of the shepherd. If you will but hear the voice of the good shepherd and come to him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you, we thank you for the good shepherd. And Father, we simply pray, I simply pray, each one of us as your children, as your sheep here this morning, simply pray that the good shepherd would continue to bring in. The good shepherd would continue to bring in sheep. He would continue to bring in sheep until that day when we stand as that mighty throng, that amazing throng of those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and sing his praises forevermore. May it be so, Father. In Christ's name, amen.